Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins because of the work of the Savior. We ask you, our God, to send your Spirit to teach us. We want to know your word better, Father, so it would end up being burned into our hearts. We would be more grateful for the salvation that you have. We would trust you more. And Lord, all the more we would ask ourselves, how can we daily glorify you? And that our lives would be a picture of the gospel to our neighbors, to our spouses, to our friends, the people we work with, people we run into. Lord, we want our lives to reflect the gospel. We pray that knowing your word would have that effect in us. Hear us, we pray, because the Savior's work is complete. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are looking at the parable, or the parables, plural, in Matthew 13. And we're looking at the one about the wheat and the tares. And we saw that Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. And y'all have the handout, right? No tiene?
No tengo.
Okay. We're speaking in tongues right here in the OPC. Isn't that terrible? My goodness. But you know what? They're not unknown tongues, right? Yeah, I need you to photocopy. What I asked them, they said they don't have them, and he said, no, I don't have it. Okay.
I missed 1, 8, and 9 from last week.
Yeah, there you go. No, that's 8 and 9. Yeah, about 5. Thank you. So, it was a known tongue, right, Edgar?
It was.
Known to you anyway.
Yes.
Okay, so we saw that Jesus describes the kingdom, and inside the kingdom, there are wheat and there are tares, right? And so we saw if we wanted to do a... Okay, there's those. And there's also inside of there some of these. I hope the colors have enough contrast. Okay. So we have the wheat and the tares in the same field. And Jesus says this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, remember, it's very easy for us, at least it is for me, I assume for you, to get so involved in what's the text telling me that we forget really this is a course in hermeneutics, right? So we're trying to do both. We're trying to learn how to study the Bible, how to think about it, what our tools are like, as well as what is the text teaching us, what the scripture's teaching us. So we're looking at the parables, and we're going to look at some other passages, at least that's the plan. And Jesus says this is the kingdom. There is wheat in there, and there are tares. Tares are weeds. Inside of there. And we have in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, we have the parable itself. And then later on, we have beginning in verse 36, Jesus explains the parable. And he says, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field, tares of the field. And he answers them. Now, when we look at this, let's ask a question. Right, we want to ask lots of questions of the text. To whom is Jesus given the explanation, and what is the corollary question?
Why?
Well, why? But to whom is he not giving the explanation as the corollary? Right? To whom is he not giving the explanation to? And that is whom? The multitudes, all those other people out there, and he's giving the explanation to the disciples. Okay, we're going to ask why in a little bit, but we need to notice that. He answers and says to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We saw that's an expression that Jesus uses to describe himself. The field is the world, okay? So this is the world, right? Okay. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, when you look at this, what do you notice? I hope what you notice is Jesus is paying attention. Who does not have one? Over here.
Oh, well, this
is her. That's my original?
Thank you.
Okay. Okay. Are you noticing that Jesus is paying attention to the details? Now, why is that important? Well, the answer is, John, I don't know. Why is that important? And the answer is this. In the history of the interpretation of parables, one of the basic themes over and over and over when you read books about the parables is number one, each parable has only one particular lesson. And number two is you look at the basic point of the story, the big picture of the story, and you don't get too involved in the details of the story. What is Jesus doing?
Getting involved
in the details of the story, right? Okay, so maybe the details are important. So when we want to get a hermeneutic lesson, let's get a hermeneutic lesson from God. Okay. So we have this, and the parable begins, right, in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like. So we're told this is like the kingdom of heaven, and then when Jesus says, this is the world. Okay. So what is he telling us? The point is there's wheat and tares in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God's in the world. So, he goes on, as the verse 40, okay? As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. So out of his kingdom, so the angels are going to come. There's the kingdom, and he's going to go in and pull the plants, the mature plants, right? Not the little seedlings, because that was the question. You know, whoops, they're starting to come up. All right, and should we go and pull them? Okay. Do y'all do that when you have a garden? You pull the weeds out of the garden? We do in the garden. You know why? Because I don't want them going after my tomatoes, right? Kill the bugs, and we pull the weeds. Okay. So, Jesus says, wait till they're mature because we don't want to damage the seedlings because they're very fragile. So we want to be careful with them. But at the judgment, we're going to separate them out. And the angels are going to come and they're going to take care of the weeds and do what? Okay. Gather up his kingdom's things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So there are those in the kingdom who offend and practice lawlessness. And cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Remember that phrase, we're going to run into that in another parable. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the parable. There's the meaning of the parable. This is life in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Okay, so what applications do we draw, and first let's draw some doctrines. We talked a little bit about it last time. Okay, and I'll put the one up that we mentioned last time. Okay, the doctrine of the visible church versus the invisible church is correct. Okay, what's the doctrine of the visible versus the invisible church? What is that?
The visible church is what you see visibly.
Believe. Those who make a confession verbally and those who are Christ.
Right, those truly are.
The difference between. Yeah.
The language of the confession of faith. Those who profess the true faith and their children, those who are elect. Okay? That's the difference between the visible and the invisible church. Okay? Now, we see it elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? In Romans chapter 9, all Israel is not of Israel. Right? Okay. So all who claim to be Jews are not truly Jews. They're circumcised of the flesh, but not of the heart. Okay? That's the idea. Okay? So the doctrine of the visible and the invisible church is correct. What other doctrines do we want to determine from this?
I was thinking of the now, but not yet.
Okay.
The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, people think it's somewhere else, but apparently it's right here.
So there's kingdom of God is around now.
Yeah.
Okay. So the kingdom of God is present now. Is that, do I understand your point?
I think so.
Okay. So it's not only future.
Yeah, most people, when you hear that, you think somewhere else.
Yes. Quite often, kingdom of God, because it's an eschatological term. What's this? Eschatology, end times. It's an eschatological term. A lot of people think, well, it's just for the future. It's just heaven. Or it's just the millennium. But this is description now, is it not? Okay. What else?
Doctrine of hell.
What?
Doctrine of hell.
Doctrine of hell. Very good. What about hell?
I believe we're going there.
Okay.
angels are going to gather them up.
Hell is real. Okay. Unbelievers are going there. What else did you say, Rebecca?
The angels are going to be part of gathering the unbelievers up.
So the angels are part of the whole judgment activity, the judgment day. The angels are active during the judgment. Okay? At judgment day. Case J, I guess. Okay. What else?
Doctrine of election.
What about it?
The tares can't become good seed, and the good seed can't become tares.
Okay.
And the tare can't ask the sower to change him to be a good seed. So it's all of the sower, of the seed.
So we're going to give credit to the sower?
Right.
Okay. Because the sower sows good seed. Okay. What else?
He's patient. So patience of God.
Be patient. You said something else, Rebecca?
Yeah, it's the patience of God in waiting for the last day to judge.
Okay.
Wicked.
Okay. Patient. Wait for God's judgment.
No, she didn't say be patient. She said he's patient.
Oh, he's patient. I'm sorry.
The patience of God.
So God is patient.
Yes.
Yes.
On earth, there's no such thing as a pure, visible church.
Very good.
Though some claim there to be so.
What does OPC stand for? Only Pure Church. Yeah, heard that? It's horrible. I have been accused of that. Seriously, I was at camp and I was talking, and I'm taking a nap, but I'm not sitting here, all these guys saying that. So I got up and said, hey, guys, I never said that, and you did not hear me say that, not to be bearing false witness. Oops. Okay? OPC is not the only pure church. OPC is not pure, okay? And it's not the only church, right? Good. This is important for us to understand. Yeah, Renee.
I think also what's implied here is the suddenness of Christ coming. I mean, because if you think about, a field is growing for months and months, and the day of harvest, it looks like everything is just going to go on as all the days before, and then suddenly the reapers come in,
yes,
and a day or 2 days, it's all done.
Yeah,
that's
true. Yeah.
Suddenness of judgment day? It's at hand. Yeah, Troy.
We're still exercising discipline for believers that are deficient in faith and doctrine, but we're not weeding unbelievers out of the church. We're bringing them into the church, so that there is that coexistence of unbelievers and believers even in the church. And we're inviting that situation in a lot of ways, ideally. We're bringing them in because that is the ordinary context of salvation.
The ordinary context of the church is there are unbelievers and believers in the church. Okay, is that desirable?
I mean, to bring them in so that they will become believers.
Yeah, but this is not bringing them in. This is the way the church is. Now, I don't know if we want to even ask the question, is it desirable? I don't think that's a good question. The question is, that's the way it is, whether we like it or not. Let's live in the real world. The real world is there's believers and unbelievers in the church.
And we're not to filter out the unbelievers.
Well, let's ask that question. Very good. Are we to do church discipline or not?
The members, sure, when they're deficient in faith and doctrine.
Okay, wait. Okay, let's look at this. This is the kingdom of God, right? Okay, we got the brown markers and the red markers, or whatever, right? The believers and the unbelievers. Which of those are members of the kingdom?
The
The visible church. Which of those are members of the visible church?
The brown one.
All of them. All of these are members of the visible church, right? That's the point of the parable. All are members of the visible church. What application do we make about church discipline? Is church discipline legitimate or not? Yeah, Renee.
It almost seems to me like this parable just doesn't speak to that at all.
Very good. Would you say that very nice and loud? Here, for the microphone, because we may not be recording this.
I don't think the parable speaks to the issue of church discipline.
Thank you very much. Now, why do I say that? Why am I teasing Renee? Well, I'm teasing Renee because she's fun to tease. Okay. Sorry, Renee. No, I'm not sorry. Okay. Anyway, okay, here's the point. We have to be careful about our applications and our doctrines, right? We're going to bring analogy of Scripture to bear. And we're going to do exactly what Renee did and say, what is the purpose of this parable? Right? If we go back to page one that we handed out, one of the points was, number two, what is the purpose of the pericope? Okay, right? So, what is the purpose of this? And Renee's statement is, this is not dealing with the doctrine of church discipline. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Because people use this passage to say church discipline is unbiblical. I'm not making that up. I've had people tell me that. Because the kingdom of God is such, you have wheat and the tares in the kingdom of God the whole time, until the judgment day. Therefore, don't do church discipline.
That's not even logical.
Why?
Because church discipline is for everybody in the church, even believers. So it doesn't really matter if you're a believer or unbeliever. Its efficacy, we pray, would be more for a believer because the job of it is to bring them back into relationship with Christ. Although I know of people who are in the church who are, quote unquote, called it even in the beginning of the discipline, and God uses it as a means to draw them to him. Mm-hmm. So.
But people say this, never do church discipline, and they apply this passage. I've had people tell me that. I'm not making this up. Ray, you're so wishy-washy. Why? Number one, we do what Renee did, right? What is the purpose of this passage? Let's make sure we don't draw conclusions that are erroneous. Number two, analogy of Scripture. Is the issue of church discipline anywhere else in Scripture? All over the place, right? It's in Matthew 18, right? It's in Paul and 1 Corinthians, right? So it's around, okay? The issue of church discipline is around in Scripture. And so if we're going to make a statement, we're going to have to make sure we look at the rest of Scripture, the whole issue that we talked about of analogy of Scripture. When we get done with the parables, I'll just show you where we're going, okay? Okay, you know, we got our handouts for the future, and then here's the next set of handouts for the future. And then on the back, we have something different, okay? And it says, hermeneutical principles from the parables, doctrines from the parables, be sure to use analogy of Scripture, okay? Applications from the parables, be sure to use analogy of Scripture. And we're going to write them down, okay? Remember what we're doing. That's where we're headed in the course, okay? And we have to do exactly that. Make sure we properly apply the passage. Okay, so let's look at the... Yeah, Troy.
On the section where there is the question, should we gather them up? No. What do you understand the application of that? Is there a contemporary... Is there an application to that particular part?
To that part. Okay, what do you guys think? Yeah, Rebecca.
I think that was my point about the patience of God, that he's waiting... To judge the wicked until the last day. It's not pulling them out and leaving a pure church throughout history.
Let me kind of carry that a couple more steps because I think you're heading in the right direction. We ought not to be real quick to do church discipline. You know, somebody offends me, boom, there he is before the elders and he's thrown out, right? We ought to be patient with people. We ought to be gentle with people. We ought to be gracious with people. Right. There is a statement in Galatians 6 about being careful with people and being patient with people that way. Let me get the exact quote.
Isn't it to be talking to the angels, like not to the leaders of the church, but to his servants.
Well, we'll look at that in a sec. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. By the way, what does it mean, you who are spiritual? I think it means you who have the Holy Spirit. So who, which members of the church don't have the Holy Spirit? None of them. Okay. Those who are God's people all have the Holy Spirit.
Wait, you
are
spiritual.
Whoa.
Said that every member of the church is one of God's people.
Well, I'm confusing
the
visible.
Okay.
Okay. Let me be more precise. Thank you. Which believers or which elect ones after they are saved do not have the Holy Spirit? The answer is zero. Okay. Thank you. Okay. You are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if one thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and let it have rejoice in himself and not in another. Each one shall bear his own load. So we ought to be careful when we go there about people, because we can be tempted too. That seems to be one of the points here in Galatians 6. So when we are concerned with church discipline, we don't hop up right out too quickly. Now let's deal with whose statement was it? Was it you, Rebecca, that saying this is instruction to the angels?
Yes.
Okay. So if we go to the parable, so verse 27 or 26, and when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, do you want us to sow good, or did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant has said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. That both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, you first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." Okay. So the employees, the farmhands, right, come to the owner and say, "You want us to go pull the weeds out?" And he says, "No, because these seedlings are real tender. We don't want to hurt them. We'll do it later. And the later is going to be the second coming." Right? Yes, Laura.
I was just thinking that, Judas was with Jesus for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's kind of the poster child of terror among the wheat.
It is, isn't it?
God, you know, dealt with him mercifully in the end,
mm-hmm.
himself. But he was still able to be with them and to... fellowship,
yeah.
In the highest level.
Yeah. Let me make your argument even stronger.
Okay.
Some people think that at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, mm-hmm. when Jesus tears off the bread, dips it in the meat sauce right there, and gives it to Judas, remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was an item of the culture of their day to say, "You are really special." And it was an appeal to him to repent in a sense. Okay. Okay. Some people think that. Wasn't that interesting? Okay. Yes, Renee.
So we still haven't answered the question of who are the servants who came and said, "Shall we pull up?"
Very good. Yeah. In contrast to the reapers who are at the end of the day. Right. Seems to me like there's two classes of employees, or two different job titles. One's the guys that are the normal farmhands. Then there's the guys that come in to do the reaping. Okay. So whom do you think? You got to be careful here. Not an easy question, is it?
You're looking for victims.
Me? No, I hope not. Oh, no. Okay. Let's be careful. Let's get the point here. The kingdom of God is this way. Okay, and Jesus is saying, be gentle with the people in the kingdom. Okay. Be patient with the people in the kingdom. There will be a day when he who has infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom will separate them. Okay. Does that mean you don't ever do anything? No, because of other passages. But in the midst of it, it's telling us to be careful. And I don't know that I have a direct answer. Who are the farmhands in contrast to the reapers? Okay, the reapers are the angels. We're told that, right? Okay, but what about the farmhands? I don't know. We're not really told.
Yeah, that's the only detail he doesn't give.
Yeah, yeah. Are they the pastors and the elders and, you know, of the day? Galatians 6 tells us that it's all of us to encourage one another. Yeah, Troy.
Well, so it seems to me that it is to be about church discipline.
To what about church discipline?
Be careful on how you handle the people that are within the
sheep. Be careful on how you handle God's sheep, right? Or God's plants in the garden, right? To use the analogy that's going on here. Okay. But do you never do discipline? That's my question to you. Do you never do discipline? Okay, because of other passages.
Yes, we do discipline because of other passages.
Yeah. Okay. Now, okay. Yes, Diane. By the way, have you noticed how it's very easy and very natural to slide from doctrine right to application? That's good. We don't want to so bifurcate those that we become mechanical, right? Because it's very natural for doctrine to be applied. You want to see what we're doing?
Yes.
Just the mechanics of how we're doing the class. Yeah, Diane.
To me, I've always wondered why Christ talks about the sons of the kingdom. He doesn't use the word church. I mean, it's not, hasn't been formed yet, but isn't that whole age the age of the kingdom?
Okay. Yeah. Where does Christ use the word church in the Gospels?
The Peter, when he says, I will build
my church. Yeah, upon this rock. Okay, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think that's the only time the word ecclesia is in Christ's mouth. I think so. Okay? By the way, is there a church in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament? Yeah? Oh, yeah? Okay. Remember the word ecclesia means what? Do not say called out. It does not mean called out. Okay, you all heard this, right? Ecclesia is a combination of ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means call, ecclesia, either the called out ones. No, do not get meanings from etymologies. It's just the word used for the assembly. Okay, so that's what the word was it meant the assembly. We do not get our theology from our etymologies. They're fun and they're interesting, you know, and I do it too. Okay, but that's not what the word means. Okay, it's an ancient Greek word, it's a classical Greek word, and it just means the assembly. Well, where is the assembly of the people of God in the Old Testament?
Israel,
where? At Sinai. And Stephen in Acts 7, when he's being stoned, calls it the assembly. The word ecclesia is used. Okay, the church in the Old Covenant. So yes, the church was in the Old Covenant. Okay, so... Okay. So Diane's question is, why does he use the word kingdom? I think the answer is because one of the themes of the Synoptic Gospels is the kingdom of God / kingdom of heaven. You know, it's the one over and over. The kingdom of God is coming. And I think the point is, the kingdom of God is eschatological. The language is eschatological, like Edgar was saying. It's the Old Testament promises of the coming Messiah, the coming king who will bring his kingdom, are fulfilled. So I think that's what Jesus is using, that kind of language. And that's what it's in the Synoptics a lot. Okay? One of the themes of the Synoptics is the coming of the kingdom. If you want to read a great book, read a book called The Coming of the Kingdom by Herman Ritterbos, Dutch guy, right? Dutch name, Ritterbos, sort of, in Compton. Okay? Great theologian. It's not a difficult book to read. It's a little thick, about 1.5 to 2 inches thick. Great book. And his whole point is what the Synoptics deal with in the coming of the kingdom. Phenomenal book. Anything else about this parable? Okay, let's go on to the next one. Okay. Mr. Plebiak, if you and James, please, would hand, ooh, I need one. Thank you, sir. Oops. Actually, I don't need one. I got one. can have one too, you know. Okay. Yes.
Can you say that with this last parable that we shouldn't be surprised with evil?
Yes, that's a good application, Diane. Why don't you say that again? About what do we learn from this?
That there's evil in the world.
And in the church. Okay. Okay. Which of the New Testament epistles are not dealing with problems in the church? Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So far we've got problems in the church. Galatians, okay, Ephesians. What's next? Philippians, Colossians, the pastoral epistles, Jude, James, you know. Okay, Hebrews. Any of those not deal with problems? Maybe 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You know, although John does talk about Antichrist as now is, things like that, right? Okay. By this you can know the spirit of Antichrist. Okay. So therefore, what was your point, Diane? Don't be surprised. Don't be blindsided. Disappointed, yes, but not blindsided. Okay? Yes. Okay. I don't want to use that.
John.
Yes.
Didn't the church actually start with Adam and Eve?
There are a lot of people that want to say yes, even before the fall, there was the church. And they want to say, what do you have? Remember three or four years ago, we read the book or a little handout I gave you on God's three institutions. Church and family and state. They want to say that they have those even before the fall. Where was the church before the fall? Adam and Eve. Where was the state before the fall? Adam and Eve. Where was the family before the fall? Adam and Eve. Okay, so you had all three of God's institutions before the fall. Okay, and then they came out, and at times they intermingled. Okay, in the time of Israel, who is in the church that's not in the state? Who's in the state that's not in the church? They all are, right? They're contiguous with each other. Coextensive is the term that theologians like to use.
And in the family.
Yeah. Okay, but in now, the church and the state are separated. Okay, not in the sense that some people like to say politically. I'm not advocating that. Okay, but in the sense that what authority does the state have over the church? Basically none. What authority does the church have over the state? Basically none. Okay. Over individual members, sure. Is it proper for us to discipline if we had a member of our congregation who was a state assemblyman or a congressman? Could he still and should he still be under the discipline of the elders? And the answer is of course. Okay. Could he do things out there that would be sinful as a politician? And could he be disciplined? The answer is of course. Okay. But the government itself is not. Okay. There was a German king named Henry, and do you remember the story when he stood out in the snow outside the Pope's castle in the wintertime for I don't know 3 or 4 days till he repented, or he repented to show the Pope, and finally the Pope let him in, so now he could go to heaven. Okay, none of that kind of stuff. It's not the way the church is to be. Okay, next parable. And this does not erase very easily. Okay. The parable of the mustard seed. Let's look at Matthew's account. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, and when it grows it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Look at Mark's. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Right? We don't have any problems, right? Matthew used kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke used kingdom of God. That's not a problem. Remember, we talked historically how some people like to make a difference in that, but really they're synonymous. "Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard." Boy, that's a mistake. The three should be smaller. "It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air nest under its shade." Okay, so what is the difference there? Do we see, where are the birds in Matthew? In the tree itself, right? And where are they in Mark? Under the tree. They're in the shade of the tree. Okay. So we see the difference. Okay.
Okay. Well, I don't know. What bird builds a nest on the ground?
There are birds that nest on the ground. There are birds that nest in trees. Turkeys nest, they sleep in the trees. If any of you are turkey hunters, you know that. Okay. But where do pheasants nest? I think in the ground, in the hedges, right? I think. Yeah, Renee.
I think that those two are really saying the same thing, just different aspects of it, because as long as you're not on the top branch, you can be in the branches and under the shade.
Yeah, okay, right. So it could be imprecise language. Yeah. The question where we're going to, which will help answer this, is there any Old Testament backgrounds to this birds in the trees idea? Now, if I mention that, what do you think the answer is?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, John.
Okay. Question is, where in the Old Testament, right? Okay.
Between Genesis and Malachi.
So, this is another analogy of the kingdom. Okay. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, what is the point of all of this? You got this tiny little seed. Okay, is that mustard seed the smallest seed on of all plants? I mean, use that. But remember, we saw that we use the language, Scripture uses the language of absolute language to make this relative differences. I mean, don't we do it all the time? Look at this little seed of this plant. Isn't that the smallest seed you've ever seen? You know, maybe it is, maybe it's not. But you go, yeah, wow, that's really small, right? Okay, onion seeds are really small. We know, we've planted onion seeds. Okay, they're really small. Okay. But what is the point of the parable? You got this, the kingdom of heaven is like this tree. What is it? Starts small, ends up big. Isn't that what it's saying? So it goes from small to big. Okay. That's one of the points. Okay. Now, most trees tend to grow rather slowly. How did the kingdom of God go over some quick ancient history? Okay. But 100 AD, how many churches were out there? I don't know, John, but not a whole lot. That's exactly right. How about 300 AD? Some more, but not a whole lot. Okay. What happened in about 310, 315? One of the kings had a vision of a cloud that looked like a cross.
Constantine,
right? And did what? He heard this voice that said what? Right. Which is?
In this sign,
conquer, or something like that, right? Yeah, in this sign, conquer. Okay? So he converted to Christianity, okay? And mixing the state and the church, right? Because the Roman emperor, right? Okay. So, but he did some good things. He called the Council of Nicaea. Okay. So, and the church became bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay? So we see that. So what is the point of the parable? The church is small, starts small and gets big. Or the kingdom of God starts small and gets big. Now, could this be an Old Testament reference? Where in the Old Testament? Well, you can get your handy little handout thing that I gave a few weeks ago and look there. But unfortunately, it's not there. So there's mistakes or things left out in the handout. Okay? So do any of you have a cross-reference in your Bibles?
Ezekiel 17:23.
Where?
For verse 32, I have Ezekiel 17:23.
Yeah, it's exactly. That's one place. So let's go back to Ezekiel 17. I mean, I know Ezekiel 17 is just on the tip of your tongues, right?
It's right there.
We don't know the book of Ezekiel very well. At least I don't. Okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Last of the major prophets. Okay. 17. Okay. Verse 23, is that what you said, Karen? Okay.
There's another reference also.
Okay. We'll get to the other one in a minute. Okay, verse 22, get some context. Then the Lord God said, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. And I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. So what is that doing with this branch? What is God doing? Takes a branch off and plants it. Now, I know some really nice young lady over here who did the same thing with her geraniums. This one right here, this lady right here. And she got some geraniums, and she put them in this nice dirt and watered them and fertilized them, and the geraniums started growing roots and everything, and then she transplanted the geraniums out to her front yard. Okay? So this works, right? Okay? So that's what this is doing. Okay? Verse 23, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar, and under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell, just like Renee said.
Oh gosh. Die.
Class is over. That's what it says. Okay. We'll finish reading this, okay? Verse 24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree and dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish, and I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So what is this? Some Old Testament background. Same kind of imagery of a tree being planted, okay, except it didn't grow from a seed, but it was planted, and birds underneath it, right? Okay. Now, Karen, what was the other reference?
31, same in Ezekiel 31, 6.
Ezekiel 31:6. Okay, let's see if we see something there. We'll go back to verse 5. Therefore its height was exalted above all the trees of the field, its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it set them out. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow all great nations made their home. Now what is that a description of? Go up a few verses. Assyria. The country of and the kingdom of Assyria. Any other references? There's one more that I know of. There could be other.
Daniel 4:12.
Yeah, very good. The book of Daniel chapter 4. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Okay. And verse 10. These are the visions in my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and its food was for all. The birds of the field found shade under it, the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So it looks like Jesus is bringing Old Testament, so that was what, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, and Daniel 4, Jesus is using Old Testament language when he describes the kingdom of heaven. Tree, birds in it, the tree grows, it becomes big. So that imagery would be something they knew. So your homework is, what is Jesus's point? Particularly when we look at these Old Testament images, what are they? Because they're about pagan kingdoms, right? Nebuchadnezzar, Assyria, things like that. Okay, what is Jesus doing using this pagan kingdom imagery to describe the kingdom of heaven? Okay, so that's what we're looking at there. Questions about your homework? You may be able to find some others too, some other passages. Those are the ones that I know about. Okay, good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your care, your goodness. We thank you that we have in your word. Lord, what a blessing it is. We can sit here with our Bibles in our laps, write notes, think about it, talk about it, share with each other, and encourage each other. And our God, we pray that you would help us there. We pray for our church, that it would grow, and for the OPC, and the church around the world, Lord, that the kingdom would go out, and the gospel would go out, and people would come into it, Lord, and that many, many, many people would come and rest in the tree that is the kingdom of God. We pray this, Father, for your glory, for our own good, that we would enjoy you and enjoy your kingdom all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.